Please turn to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. And when I was reading through the Bible a couple weeks ago, I came to these words, chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of those words, a spiritual house. And I was thinking, well, what is this all about? And for sake of context, we'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 22, where our brother left off from the first meeting. And we'll read through to partway through chapter 2. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And we'll stop our reading there. So before we get to a spiritual house and who is the spiritual house and what the spiritual house all contains, we want to look at the beginning of the sentence in verse 4, where it begins with, to whom coming? And that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming? As unto a living stone. And he is the living stone. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the new and living way. And when thinking of him as a living stone, I think of the verse in the Psalms that says that he's pulled me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And we know that that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's no ordinary cornerstone. We have a cornerstone out at the building there, and it says 1981 or to the glory of God. Or there's a cornerstone out there. But the Lord Jesus is no ordinary cornerstone, because every other living stone is resting firmly upon this cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer and the Lord Jesus Christ is firmly placed on him, the cornerstone. And it says that this cornerstone was disallowed indeed of men. It was rejected of men. And we read in the Psalms, the Lord He looks down from heaven and upon the children of men to see if there was any that understood, to see if there was any that did seek after God. And what did he find? It says, they are all gone astray. They are all together become filthy. There is none good, no, not one. That's what the Lord found when he looked down from heaven. And we're very familiar with the language that says we were enemies with God. And maybe we kind of have this thought in our minds because we're so familiar with the language of being enemies with God, of men in business suits or diplomats from different countries, and they're getting together at the bargaining table to negotiate peace between them, between both sides. And it's they're enemies, but it's there's hostility, but they're not they're together and they're dialoguing. Or maybe we think of when a couple of large corporate giants are going after the same market, and they decide to merge together, and they're trying to define their similarities and how they can work things out together so that they can be at peace and be stronger in one together. That's not the idea of us as enemies with God. We're not enemies with special privileges because, you know what, in the end we were saved. No, we're enemies with God. And I think of the sermon by Jonathan Edwards that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And the question is asked, who shall be able to stand at his appearing? And who shall abide at his presence? There is none that is able to stand before a holy God. And yet we seem to kind of gloss over it. Oh yes, we were enemies with God. That's right. That was true. But we kind of lose the sense of that we were completely without hope and without strength and without love, without life. We were, to be in God's presence would completely annihilate us. And this is a poor example, but the sun, it's a long ways away from us. And we don't want to be any closer to it. But if we were, if we went much closer to it, we would easily be dissolved if we were to get next to the sun. But he made the stars also. The sun is a star. He made them also. And it's not just being in his presence because of his enormity, but it's coming before a holy God that's without sin and that cannot look upon sin. And we are sinners separated from him. There is none that is able to stand in his presence. And not only that, it says that he was, speaking of the Lord Jesus in this verse, he is disallowed of men, or he is rejected of men. We had nothing to do with him. We wanted nothing to do with him. He was not the desire of our heart at all. We were far from God and dead in sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was rejected of men, he was chosen of God. And we think of the words in Hebrews chapter 1 where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is appointed heir of all things. And he is the express image, or the very image, of the person of God himself. The Lord Jesus alone could say, I and the Father are one. And not just one in purpose, but one in very being. And this is the one that we've rejected and turned away from. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says that he and the Father are one, it makes me think that they dwell together in perfect harmony. And all the attributes of God exist or coexist together in perfect harmony. There's when we think of, for example, we think of, the Lord being the wrath of God, and we think of the patience of God. We think of his omnipotence, and we think of his love, or his sovereignty doesn't outweigh his love, and his justice doesn't outweigh his mercy. All the attributes of God, they all exist together in perfect harmony. And it's not like one trumps over another. They're all eternal attributes of God, and they're all together in perfect harmony. And so this is the one he's chosen of God. And we read this morning in Isaiah that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make his soul an offering for our sin. And we don't understand the thought process of the infinite God, that those who are his enemies and who rejected him and who despised him, that he would make his son an offering for their sin. And I think that the danger that we sometimes fall into, the more we gloss over our sin before the Lord, the less we appreciate the Lord in that he is chosen, the less we appreciate how God has chosen the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was pleased with him to be the offering for our sin. He had no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices. But the Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And let's turn to that. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And so the Lord Jesus, it was one sacrifice for sins forever. And we would have to think that all of the sins ever committed were paid for. And indeed, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And propitiation, that's directed toward God. That's atonement. And God being appeased and our sin being atoned for in one person. The Lord Jesus, he was the offering and the offerer of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we think there could be no sin left unpaid for the Lord cannot look upon sin, and it would be in his character to deal with it once and for all. Now, others, there's people that who have, obviously there's people that don't believe on the Lord Jesus. And there is a picture of this in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, that we could look at in Ruth chapter 4. Still looking for Ruth after the judges. Okay. In Ruth chapter 4, you'll remember the story of Ruth, how Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, they left Bethlehem and they went to the land of the Moabites. And they had two sons, and they married Moabite daughters. And then Elimelech died, and their sons died. So there's the mother with her two daughter-in-laws, and she's going back to Bethlehem. And she encourages her daughter-in-laws from Moabite, just go back to your gods and to your people. But Ruth comes, but Orpah stays behind. And in chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "And Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And Chilion and Mahlon were the husbands of Ruth and Orpah. And so Ruth's inheritance was paid for. And she received that. But Orpah's inheritance was also paid for. But she stayed in the land of the Moabites. And so we have the picture of an inheritance being paid for, but not received. And if we continue on in verse, he's chosen of God and precious. And the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to God. And whether he or not, he's precious to other people in the world, he's precious to God. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 28, we come to this verse that Peter quotes, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. And so here we have the precious cornerstone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason I wanted to look at this verse in Isaiah is that little word, tried, a tried stone. And in the Hebrew, this is the only time that this word is in the entire Old Testament, this word tried. It's reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that he is a tried stone. And there was indeed none tested like him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands alone. No one compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think we would agree that it's only appropriate that the Lord would reserve a word solely for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was a tried stone and a precious stone. And in Psalm 118, that tells us of the verse, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so either we can be under the company of people that refuses that cornerstone, or we can be under the company of people that finds the Lord Jesus marvelous in our eyes. And so verse 4 there of chapter 2, it's a lot about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as a foundation for verse 5. For in verse 5, it begins with, you also. So just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the living stone, rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious, he goes on to say, you also, as living stones. And when I think of us as being stones, I think of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was, we call it the triumphal entry, when he was going into Jerusalem, riding upon a donkey, and they put palms down, palm branches down, and their garments down, and they were praising God. And what were they praising God for? If we look at Luke chapter 19, and verse 37, and when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And so they're praising him for all the works that he had seen. And the Lord has done so many works in our lives, big and small. The greatest one of redemption that we can praise him for. And they say, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. And it goes on, and the Pharisees are saying, tell your disciples to be quiet. And the Lord Jesus says, if they should hold their peace, even the stones will cry out. And I was thinking of us as living stones. Are we confessing the Lord Jesus Christ before others? We should not be keeping silent, but the Lord will give us an opportunity. And when he does, we need to cry out, as it were, and speak of all the marvelous things, the mighty works that the Lord has done in our life. In Hebrews chapter 11, the day we moved from where we used to live to where we live now, I read these words. These all, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so that day I was moving, I was thinking of, it's going through my mind about Abraham, perhaps how he was moving on, and maybe a more simpler move than what we did, I'm not sure. But the idea was that they were strangers. Not only were they strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but again, there's this little word here, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so we need, as living stones, to be confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're pilgrims and strangers here on the earth. So as living stones, we are built up a spiritual house. What's a spiritual house? I always like the verse in the Psalms that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But I don't think the idea of the spiritual house here is that of a building. We also think of Jeremiah when he said, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And Rachel and I were talking, and she pointed out that, yeah, he's not saying that, you know, the place, the house in which he lives, that building's not going to, or that tent or whatever it was, that dwelling isn't what's going to serve the Lord. Joshua and the people of his house are going to serve the Lord. And so a spiritual house is, yeah, we are built up a spiritual house. There's, I think in 1 Peter, it's actually speaking corporately of the believers, believers together. But it's also true in the sense that we as individuals need to be built up a spiritual house. We need to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and built up in him. And when a construction crew is building a home and they don't show up for a week because they're on another job somewhere else, not much goes on in that house. It's not really built up. It's just kind of been paused. And, you know, if the weather's not very good, then maybe there's some deterioration that could occur in the building of that house. And we think, well, you know, what's gone on in our lives spiritually this week? Have we been building up? Or have we been, has the crew been on another job site of our own interests? And is there decay starting to happen in this spiritual house? Also, thinking of houses, you think there's some houses that they're very showy on the outside. There's some other houses that are plain on the outside, and they're beautiful on the inside. And we think of the tabernacle in the desert and how from the outside it was nothing really special to look at. But from the inside, it's overlaid with gold everywhere. And so the emphasis and the truth is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to be built up a spiritual house on the inside. And it's not, maybe we can look, it's not wrong to look good on the outside, and maybe we can look good on the outside, but the emphasis needs to be on us being built up a spiritual house. Thinking also of the house of the Lord, my mind goes to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the temple, and he drove the people out of the temple, and he said, this is my Father's house, you've made it a den of thieves, but it should be a house of prayer. And what's happening on the inside of our hearts? Are we Do we have a little den going in there? Or is it a house of prayer to the Lord continually? What they were doing at the temple, they were, and that's the place for worship, and they were taking advantage of the situation and making a profit. And when I was a teenager, I remember reading about the Christian music industry at that time was a $400 million industry. And I always thought, this doesn't seem right, that, you know, as people are taking advantage of people's desire to worship and making a profit of it. And just as the sacrifices weren't wrong, neither is Christian music wrong. But continuing on here, it's to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And a holy priesthood is a priesthood which is set apart for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't be a priesthood towards two different things. You have to be, the priesthood is focused. It's not a, you can't be a priesthood towards Baal and towards Jehovah and towards some other religion. You're a priesthood set apart for one purpose, and our purpose is for the worship and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, a life being set apart for him continually. We sang in that song, The Rose, and one of the verses of the song of a rose, Jesse Stock of Spring, there was a verse about a rose continually giving a little bit of fragrance. And our life is to have a little bit of fragrance each day for the glory of God. There's no higher calling, for in him we live and move and have our being. We have our very existence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our holy priesthood is to be towards him. And it says that this holy priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, what are spiritual sacrifices? Probably one of the verses that comes to your mind would be Romans chapter 12, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it kind of has the whole thing. You know, you're to be a living sacrifice, all of you, your whole being, wholly acceptable unto God. And it's interesting to note that in being this holy priesthood, we read in chapter 2, at the beginning, these things that were to lay aside in life, the guile, the evil speaking, the envy, these things don't mesh well together with the priesthood. And it's not that there's not one of us that's above temptation to sin with evil thoughts or anything like this. But the Lord encourages us, lay these things aside. And because we're a royal priesthood. What are spiritual sacrifices? Hebrews chapter 13. I like these verses. They help us out in understanding spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 and 16. Or actually, I'll go back to verse 14, thinking of tying this together with Abraham, who confessed that he was a pilgrim and stranger on this world. But for they have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so here we have the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And there's times when things don't really go the way we'd like them to. Rachel had really encouraged me not to procrastinate in preparing for this morning. And then on Thursday night, our computer crashed. It hit the floor. And so I was glad later for her encouragement to not wait till the last minute. But when I came home from work Thursday night, my understanding was that I would have to work Saturday because of it's actually a fairly long chain of events that has to do with people other than even my boss. But it all worked out that finally I didn't have to go in Saturday. So, but here it says we're to praise God continually. And so when the computer hits the floor and you're supposed to go in on Saturday, it's okay to praise the Lord continually. But he worked it out that I didn't have to actually go in on Saturday, which was a real big miracle. So that was just a little thing in my life that I could praise the Lord for. But we're to praise him continually. And when we look around, and the things of life come up, we just need to understand that he is in control and that he's working this out for his glory and for his honor. Still in verse 16, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So he's pleased with those things that we do that are good. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. And to communicate, you'll remember Paul said that that he was, I think the word was rejoicing for the believers that had communicated with him once and again. That they had given him, they had met his needs. It could have been financially, but there's other ways to communicate to the necessity of the saints, not just financially. But the Lord is pleased with these. He calls them, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And thinking of spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices are those things that are going to withstand the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. They're not going to go up in the hay, wood, and stubble. They will be refined as gold and silver tried by the fire. So no one can steal those away from us. So let's offer to God the sacrifices of praise continually. Let's do good and communicate with one another and be a blessing to one another. For with such things, God is well pleased. And 1 Peter again. We're just breaking this sentence down a little bit at a time here. Acceptable, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And again, the Lord Jesus was rejected of men, but chosen of God. And we're, as living stones, we may be rejected of those in this world for the stance we take in whatever situation. But we're accepted by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was challenged with the thought that it's good to study to show ourselves approved to God, not to study to show ourselves approved so that we're ready to lead youth group or Sunday school or a sermon or a Bible study, but we're to study to show ourselves approved to him. When I was thinking of, let's put this sentence all together here. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And when I think of these things, I think, well, the believers here know this. We all know these things. But I'm reminded of the verse in Hebrews chapter 2, where it says that that he puts us in remembrance of these things, lest we let them slip. And the idea of letting them slip is a leaky vessel. So you have a hairline crack in a container, and whatever is in that container, water, say, it's slowly leaking out. Or you have right now we have a leaky vessel in our van. It's one of the back tires. And just slowly but surely, it loses pressure over a period of time. And so the Lord would have us to be in remembrance of these things. That He is, that we are to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And the one last thought I'd like to leave with you is in verse 11, that dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And again, we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. And just as some of those people in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in this world, so we are to also. But having to do that, we must also, and it goes part and parcel with, abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. When we abstain from these things, well, why are you doing that? Well, then we can tell them about the Lord Jesus. Why aren't you being a part of this or that? We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave it there for this morning, but I'll pray, and then if someone has a song that they had thought of while we were thinking of these thoughts this morning, then we can sing that together. And so I'll ask for that song in a minute. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess, Lord, that we've so often thought of ourselves more highly than we ought to, and not as sinners without hope, far from God, dead in sin. But we rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth that the Lord Jesus paid for all our sins, and that He has redeemed us to Himself. And Lord, we thank you that we can go on our way rejoicing, and that we can offer to you the sacrifice of praise from our lips. Lord, we pray that we would draw near to you as a body of believers, that we would not leave off building, but that we would be built up a spiritual house for your glory and honor. We pray that you would do a work in our hearts, and that we would be drawn closer to you this week, and that we would delight ourselves in you and in every way of the time we spend with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did someone have a song that they'd like to sing?
305.
Okay.